as we began preparing for this week, for this day, I wrestled. I mean, wrestled and wrestled with God. Because what do you say when you see the potential of breakthrough in the lives of God's people? What do you say when you see your brothers and sisters in Christ breaking the traditional mold? Breaking the traditional mold and stepping out to do something unheard of and unknown of in this day and age of church culture. To truly live out unity of spirit and the bond of peace. To set aside the earthly things so that we could be together as one holy, as one united church. To truly come together and declare Jesus our Lord as our subject. What do you say? In particular, God led me to a famous prayer found in the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter to remind us of something, to remind us in this moment of unity who we are in Christ and in who we are what we're supposed to be in Christ, and in that, for what sake, for what purpose, for what reason we are to be who we are and we are to be and do what we're to do. This is discovered right here in Jesus' prayer in John 17. Amongst many other things, it is discovered right here when Jesus prays for us moments, and I mean moments before. He prays for us moments before he would knowingly be betrayed, knowingly be tortured, knowingly be beaten, flogged for our sakes, knowingly be hung upon a cross for our sin. Sins he did not commit, sins he was not guilty of, but he would be hung for nonetheless, to set us free in him, to break the bonds of the shackles of slavery, of sin and death once and all, for all, freeing us to be called children of God once again. I want us to dive right into this prayer that Jesus prayed because it speaks to us volumes. It speaks to us volumes so that we make sure that moments like this just don't come and go like the wind, but are catalyst for us to take bold steps forward as the church, in being reminded of who we are in Christ, what we're supposed to be in Christ, and for what sake. I believe this prayer of Jesus teaches us and shows us this. In particular, it teaches us his will. It teaches us his desire. It teaches us his promise. So let's jump right in. John chapter 17, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version today, which will be the version that is on the screens. But follow along with me. This was a public prayer. This was a moment where Jesus prayed aloud before his apostles. So let's read it together and let's watch Jesus pray this prayer. Let's watch Jesus, picture Jesus praying this prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you have given me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, for they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I'll continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is literally the word of our Lord. In fact, these are the very words of Jesus Christ. This is his very prayer penned for us here in the Gospel of John. And it is a cry directly from his heart, a passionate cry on our behalf. Once again, moments before he would step out that evening and be betrayed by Judas with a kiss. Moments before he would be dragged before trial after trial, unfair trial after trial, and so much injustice would be done. Moments before he'd be flogged, beaten on our behalf. Moments before he would be hung upon a cross for crimes he didn't commit, with criminals for crimes they did commit. This is his prayer. And it's a prayer for us. It really is. It is a prayer for us. And we see the beauty of his will, his desire, and his hope for his church. Us. One commentator once called this the holies of holies of sacred scripture. The revelation of the inner sanctum of Christ's heart as he bared his soul in a final public prayer to the Father before he stepped out into the night onto the cross. I'd say that's pretty darn accurate. As I said, we see his will, his heart, his desire, and his promise for us, the church, his church, and who we are in him, what we are to be in him, and for what sake. And Jesus answers all three of these questions for us here in this prayer. In addressing the first of these questions, in addressing who we are in Him, I want to talk about what it is, who it is we belong to. Because to find out who we are in Him, we must understand who we now belong to. And we belong to Jesus when we are in Him. When we are in Christ, He is to be the subject of our life, our sole admiration, our sole focus, which is a big part of who we claim to be in the Church of God today. In fact, our movement has been throwing this phrase around for a while. Jesus is the subject. Our national ministry's website is www.jesusisthesubject.org for peep's sake. We understand something clearly. Jesus is Master. Jesus is Lord. And when we ask, who are we to be in Him? We are to be His servants. We are to be His. We are to make Him the subject. He says this in multiple occasions in this prayer, that we belong to Him now, that we are His now. And I want to tell you, there's no other person I would want to belong to. There's no other thing I would want to belong to in this world than Jesus. Because Jesus knows. He knows the Father. And we get to know the Father through Him. In Jesus there is life. In Jesus there is promise. In Jesus there is hope. In Jesus there is joy. Things we will not find in this world. Sure, we may find temporary satisfaction in the things that are fleeting, that are here today and gone the next. But in Jesus there is lasting hope. In Jesus there is lasting joy. Therefore, by all means should we make Jesus the subject. By all means we should seek to make Him our Master and our Lord. For when we step out of the darkness into the light that Jesus has given us, we are given over from the master of this world to the master of the universe. We are given over to Jesus, set free from our bounds and our chains. And Jesus says this multiple times, starting in verse 2. Since you have given Him authority, and He's talking about Himself when He says Him, so since you've given Him authority over all flesh to eternal life, to all whom you have given Him. Who is all whom you have given Him but us? And then in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Verse 9 and 10, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, all mine are yours, and all yours are mine. And I am glorified in Him, in them. And then in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Can we see the common thread here? The common thread in Jesus' prayer, that Christ is showing us who we belong to. He's showing us we belong to Him. And He, in every way, shape, or form, is to be the only subject, the only obsession, the only Master and Lord. Now, I know many of you can say, tell us something we don't know, Pastor. Tell us something we don't know. To which I must respond, can we really say that this is the case? That there are no other masters in this world, that there are no other things that pull for our attention in our lives, there are no other things that distract us. I have ADHD. Let me tell you, it's easy for me to go from here to here in 5 seconds. In fact, I was sitting in Cindy's office the other day and we were talking, and Phoebe left a toy car here. And I was sitting there, and I was playing with the toy car while I was talking to her. She had to grab the car out of my hands. Pay attention, Pastor. very thankful for that. So many things bid for our attention in this life, though. Can we truly stand as Joshua would stand and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Can we say we've put aside all other subjects, all other obsessions, all other matters and masters of this age that pull for our attention to solely focus our hearts on Jesus? Jesus wants us to make him the subject, not because Jesus is greedy for attention, but because he truly knows what's best for us. Because he created us. He made us. For he knows what is best for us. And he promises in this prayer that we would be his children, his faithful servants, his holy, undivided church. Bringing us to the next question, what are we to be in this? What are we to be in Christ? By understanding who we are to be, by understanding we belong to Jesus, we can begin to understand what we are to be in Christ. We are to be united. We are to be one. In this, we're also to be holy. Not just holy as in set apart, which that's what that word means. To be holy means to be set apart. So when we see the Bible say that God is holy, it is saying that God is set apart. He is wholly different. He is wholly other. There is nothing like God. So that's why when we see the praise of the Bible, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the perfection of his holiness. He is so utterly different. And God hasn't just called us to just be so utterly different. He has also called us to another thing. He has called us to sanctification, which is a character and attribute of holiness. Sanctification means to be set apart, but more so it means to be set apart with a purpose. Set apart with a place. Holy means just to be set apart. He has set us apart, but not just to set us apart, to make us different. He has made us different to be sanctified so that we would have a purpose. Unity and holiness. These are the things that Christ has called us to be as his church, unified and holy. And for those who may not be aware, these are the two founding tenets of our great movement, the Church of God. To be a movement within the church to proclaim unity and holiness. These are the very reasons we claim God has called us into existence. All the more reason for us to listen to this prayer of Jesus, which discloses for us further his desire for these things within us. First, for unity. By being the ones who belong to Jesus, by being called out of the darkness, Christ has called us into unity for a common purpose and a common cause, his mission, his great commission. He has called us into unity, into one assembly, to be one as he and the Father are one. And I hear the Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 1:13 echoing in my mind. Is Christ divided? He says. The answer being surely not. Because there is just one church. Speaking of each and every person who professes faith in Jesus, they are the church. No matter where we would choose to sit our butts, in a pew or a chair on Sunday, there's still just one church. Yes, we gather in many congregations, in many places, but there is one church, and that church is God's church, and it is not divided. Those who belong to him, not places. We are to be unified, all the congregations across this world, to be one in him, united in him, as he and the Father are one. And we see this in Jesus' prayer in two particular places, emphasized four times. He says this, like in verse 11, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one." Let's think about that. To be one as Jesus and God are one. Last I checked, Jesus is God. That's a kind of oneness that I can't fathom with my human mind, with my finite mind, that kind of unity, to be so in sync that the Godhead, three persons but yet one God, that is how we're supposed to be acting in unity. And we see this unity so beautifully played out in the creation of the world. Yes, we see the Trinity acting in creation. So it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how is it that he creates? With word. And what is it John teaches us the word of God is but Jesus himself? And where is the Spirit but hovering over the void? Hovering over the waters and the deep. God working in unity in the very creation of the world, in our very beginning of our understanding of God. He has been one, for he is one. One God. And that is how he wants us to be with one another. He reemphasizes this in verse 21, 22, and 23, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and me, and I and you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. This kind of unity is different than what the world thinks unity is today. Even what the church thinks unity is today. Normally, unity is viewed as uniformity in our culture. Everyone looking the same, everyone acting the same, everyone doing the same. I'm sure your congregations do different things on Sunday than we do. And you do it differently. And praise be to God for that. Because if we all looked and acted the same, if we all brought the same thing, we would have a banquet full of bologna sandwiches. But when we all fit together as pieces of the puzzle that God has created us to be, when we all come together bringing what God has given us to bring, bringing those unique gifts, those unique talents, those unique treasures together as one, we have a great banquet. We have a great opportunity to truly fulfill the Great Commission. Christ doesn't call us to unity to be the same. He calls us to unity to be something so much greater, to be his body, to be his hands and his feet. And let me tell you something, that is something that I alone can't do, that Exeter Church of God alone can't do. It's something that our congregations alone can't do. It is something that we must do together. Because there are challenges and tasks ahead of us, church, that are challenging to the point that, gosh, I don't know how we're going to climb some of these mountains. But it's when we come together as one, supporting one another together up the mountain, up the trial, up the tribulation that we will face, that something beautiful happens. We reach the top. We conquer the obstacles together. We see to the mission Christ has commissioned us on together. For when we understand that we are Jesus, We are in Jesus, and we belong to Jesus, and it is his rule and reign. That's all that matters is his rule and reign. Therefore, his mission is all that matters. That gives us something to be unified behind. Sure, we may have all different ways of accomplishing that mission, but we do it together because we need one another. Unity doesn't come easily or automatically. It must be worked on. I think about the unity of a husband and wife. In marriage, there must be a commitment to oneness, an ongoing commitment to communicate, to share our souls, to spend time together, to have deep relationship with one another. Not just to know about one another, but to truly know one another, to know how God has created one another and how our hearts tick and what gets us fired up and passionate. So that we could share in this wonderful work of ministry together. We must be committed to oneness in the church like that. For Christ's body is not divided. May our unity be more than name only. May it be more than just a name. May it truly be a commitment to communicate, to share, and to be engaged with one another in deep relationship through the common factor we have, our love for Christ. How do we do this then? And for what sake? For what reason? We're going to have to get into that for a little bit because we have to talk about sanctification. When I think of sanctification, I recall 1 Peter 1:16, where the Apostle Peter quotes the book of Leviticus. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is what Jesus prays for us in verse 17 through 19 in the chapter 17 of John. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrated myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. He prays for us to be sanctified in truth. And I believe this understanding of sanctification is different than what we understood sanctification to be back in the creation of the Church of God movement. Because even to this day, I see us claiming to be holy and sanctified, but we've summed it up to a list of do's and do nots. That is not the purpose that Christ has called us to be sanctified for. That is not the purpose that Christ has called us to be holy, to have a list of do's and do nots. Of course, there are things we should abstain from in this life. There are some things we should be careful not to fall into and to be mindful to not get entrapped by. But to be sanctified does not mean to follow the list of do's and do nots. What it means is to be holy as He is holy. To seek to live as Christ would live. To do the things as Christ would do. This is what it means to be sanctified, holy, set apart. It means to be Jesus to a lost and dying world. To be light. To be salt. Being submitted to His rule and reign in us. In everything we say and do, truly giving our lives over to Him and telling Jesus, no, you take the lead. There was that famous saying from the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. You know, we want Jesus to be the pilot. In reality, we can't drive the car ourselves. We've tried. We've tried to drive the car ourselves and we crash and wreck. In reality, we are on a stretcher in the back and the car's an ambulance. And there's no other way for us to get to where we need to go, to be who we need to be restored, unless we allow Jesus to take control. And this doesn't mean that we become lemmings running off a cliff. No, what it means is we understand that God knows what's best. God knows what's right, just, and holy. And the more we follow after God, the more we seek to be like Jesus, the more we make Him our Master, our Lord, the more we would experience joy, hope, peace, and life here and now. But not just us, those around us would experience those things. Because it's for what sake? Bring us to the final question of today's prayer that Jesus prays for us as church. What sake is this all for? Why does He pray this? For what reason, for what purpose has He called us out, made us His own, made us united as one, and called us to be sanctified? For what sake? Verse 18 tells us, clear as day, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. If Jesus was here, He would say, as God sent me into the world, I am sending you into the world. Jesus is sending you, each and every one of us, into this world as He was sent into this world. In other words, the mission you sent me on, I am now sending them. What was the mission of Jesus? I believe Jesus fully captures for us His mission in Luke 19:10 when He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. A mission he passes on to us through the Great Commission to make more and better disciples. It is for this purpose he wills, he desires, and he promises us to be one in him, to be sanctified in him, for he wills and desires for us to belong to him and to be sent in him, by him, and through him for his mission together. To be, as our national ministries has boldly proclaimed, to be reclaimers. Not just reclaimers of any ordinary thing, but reclaimers of what hell has stolen in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what sake we are to be this one united church for. This is the reason that he's called us to be sanctified, so that we could truly be reclaimers of what hell has stolen. I love the moment of confession of Peter where he says, "Jesus, you are the Christ." When he asked them, who do you think I am? And he says, it is upon that confession that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Let me tell you something. Gates are defensive structures. You don't build a gate for offense. You build a gate for defense. And what Jesus tells us is that when we arise together as one, sanctified in him for his mission and his purpose, those gates are coming down. Jesus is calling us to offense, not defense. He's not calling us to silo ourselves into buildings, but to break forth, to burst forth into this world and to share his glory. For this is what his prayer was all about, his glory, his glorious glory. It begins and ends with his glory, and we see this in the first four verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." He says, "Glorify me, that I may glorify you. Since you have given me," he says, even though he says him, "authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him," he is saying me, "and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and know me, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life that they know. And how is it that we know? It is through the revealing of his glory. It is through the manifestation of who he is, what he has done. We, as the redeemed, we point to the cross and we say, "Look at all God has done for us." The cross occurred 2,000 years ago. And Jesus is now pointing to us and saying, "You manifest my glory to them. You show them just like I showed you, so that they too can come and know and see. Continue the work, continue the mission that I started. Be a reclaimer of what hell has stolen." Bringing us to the final thought we must address on this. The final challenge we must take on in understanding who we're to be in Christ, what we're to be to Christ. And simply put, we're to be united. Not by namesake only. We are all to draw closer to Christ so that we could draw closer to one another. I think about the Sierra Mountains just down the road from here. If we had climbers all around that mountain, and Jesus was at the top of that mountain, the moment they started taking steps up, they would get closer. How is it we do this? How is it that we become united in Christ? We pursue Christ with our heart, soul, with our mind, and all our strength. And we don't stop until we reach the top. For this reason, God has brought us together. Because climbing the mountain is hard. The mountain is tall. The mountain is difficult. And Jesus knew we would face trials, tribulations. We would face persecution, famine, and sword. And this is why he prays on our behalf, to keep us from the evil one, because he knows it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult for us to climb this mountain alone, that we're going to need one another, because when one falters, the other's right there to pull them up. When one congregation falls, The others are there on the top holding the rope to make sure that fall is not too great and that they can come once again before Christ. He knew we would need one another. This is why he prays for our protection. This is why he prays for our oneness. Because it's when we come together as one, there is a great banquet. Boy, is there a great banquet that's so much better than when we were alone. It begins here, being united in purpose and support. For the days ahead are full of trouble, which is why he's giving each and every one of us each other. No matter what building we sit our butts in, no matter what place we call our home, the point is when we come together, wherever it may be, on the street, at the Church of Save Mart, as John Lay would put it, when we come together, we are God's one, holy, united church. We are in that place, his presence to this world, and we are to reveal his glory to others. Be united by more than name only. For the purpose of which God has called us to requires so much, and it requires each and every one of us. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. As our worship team comes forward and our host team comes forward to prepare us for a time of communion, which is a time of remembrance for us to remember all that Christ has done for us on our behalf, that we'll be taking together today as one church, one family, one body in him, I'd like to invite Pastor Dayton, Pastor Stephen, and soon to be Pastor Darian up here. I would like to invite them forward. Our honored guest today. Over the last several minutes, I've been preaching and emphasizing the necessity of unity for us, the church, to fulfill the purpose for Christ. I would like to share with you, as leaders of your congregations, a symbol of unity. Paul reminds us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Moments before Jesus prayed this prayer for us, he did something else for us. He stooped down and washed his disciples' feet. And he told us a servant is not greater than his master, and that we should wash one another's feet, that we should do the same. I'm not going to make you guys take your shoes off and wash your feet, especially if you weren't prepared for that, but I would love to wash your hands because it symbolizes the same thing. We don't walk around on dirty roads in sandals today, but our feet aren't the ones that get dirty, but our hands. And would you mind coming around this basin with me and allowing me to wash your hands as a testament to our unity and to let you know that we are here for you, that we want to be here for you. We, as Church of God of Exeter, want to be united in purpose with you. Please, never hesitate to call on us in the hour of need. Just put your hands over the water. Pastor Dayton, I can't express how much you mean to me. Your prayers, your support, your ministry, how you cared for this church for so long. It prepared the way. You prepared the church for this day. Thank you for those sacrifices and the sacrifices faith community made on our behalf. Let us sacrifice and return to you. Pastor Stephen, I just met you today. I hope to get to know you your congregation, and I hope to come alongside you to do this work that God's kingdom has called us to. Thank you for being our honored guest today. Darian, there's a lot of work for us here in Exeter. There's so much that needs to be done. Let us stand with you. And I know you know this. You don't have to do it alone. We are here. And brother, I'm praying for you and each one of you as we journey together as one united family, as one church, that we would bring others along to the table, for we are all one. Let us be here to serve you, sir. Let us be a help to you. God bless you. Yes.